We appreciate you joining us this morning in the book of Ezra, chapter 8, as we continue in our study of this wonderful book, The Gospel According to Ezra. Some wonderful things are found in this book, and once again, we'd like to look at some of them. We're going to be in Ezra, chapter 8, and the last three times that we've spoken, we brought up some meanings of names. So I'd like to cover three names in the verse 3 of this chapter, and then we're going to jump ahead to Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Three more names in this list, three more legacies in the name, and we find that there was no mistake that these people were named what they were named, and the list is here for us to read, and it's been a blessing to look at some of the significance of their names. Today, we're going to look at Shechaniah, Pharosh, and Zechariah. Shechaniah, his name means dweller with Jehovah. And what a blessing it is to be able to dwell with omnipotence. From our standpoint, to dwell with God, to sit at God's feet, to have grace extended to us, sin forgiven by Him, and that allows us to come boldly before the throne of grace and there to dwell with Jehovah. Pharaoh's, his name means a flea, like the little bug, and it's so called from its springing, its ability to jump long distances, its springing. And this brought me to some verses found here in the scriptures about in Genesis chapter 26. Would you turn there with me, Genesis chapter 26? An interesting event takes place here in the book of Genesis, chapter 26. And I think we will find that it is a blessing to be God's flea, to be springing, to be coming up towards Him. And here in the book of Genesis, chapter 26 and verse 19, we read these words, very important at that time. Water was scarce. And we read about Isaac's servants in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 19. Says, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley. Now, what a blessing to be digging a well and get a well like this one. How pictorial it is of what the Lord Jesus Christ said about in His people, a well of water springing up. Notice here in the book of Genesis chapter 26 and verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Now this springing water brings controversy, just like it does today. There is only one place true water comes from. It comes from the Lord. It's not something that we create. Water is something that is only made by God, and we depend on it for our life. We depend on it for our crops. We depend on it so much. And here we find that there was a well of springing water. Brings us over to the book of John. Would you turn with me to the book of John? As we find the Lord Jesus speaking about this very same subject, to be the Lord's flea, to be springing. And here in the book of John, it tells us in John chapter 4 and verse 14, John chapter 4 and verse 14, the Lord speaking about Himself and about His blessing of drinking. Jesus answered in verse 13 and said unto her, the woman at the well, I must needs go through Samaria. John chapter 4, verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Speaking of that Jacob's well, that water that came out of Jacob's well, how valuable that water was in the country where it was located, that people would come from all over. This whole town came out to that well for water. She came out at a time when no one else was there. She didn't want the notoriety. People knew what she was and who she was. And they said, the Lord said, you drink of this well, and you'll want to drink. You'll need to drink again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, to be God's flea and to have this well of water springing up in us to everlasting life. To have the Lord Jesus as our absolute and complete Savior, depending upon no one or nothing else, but to have this given to us by the Lord of glory. And then Zechariah, over there in the book of Ezra, chapter 8 and verse 3, Jehovah remembers. Now, we could spend a lot of time on this man's name, Jehovah remembers, but I just want to go through a very short list of things. What a blessing to know God remembers his covenant. I will remember my covenant. We depend on that every day. God is the only one that can make a covenant, an agreement, and carry it out. He has the power to make it. He has the power to carry it out. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And we find that God remembers his tender mercies toward us. He never forgets his tender mercies, the grace of God, the mercy of God towards us. He always remembers those. He remembers his congregation. He remembers his church. He remembers his sheep. He remembers the flock. He remembers all those that belong to him, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a blessing for him to remember. Jehovah remembers. And he will not remember our sins. He remembers the covenant. He remembers the tender mercies. He remembers his congregation. But he will not remember their sin. We're thankful for these names that are brought out. And as we go through the book of Ezra, the last few chapters here, we'll come back to this chapter and pick up some more names. But let us travel down to Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. There we find a message, a lesson for today. Ezra chapter 8, and there in verse 21, Ezra says these words. And I just like to remember that Ezra is a picture of Christ. Our Savior is the second Ezra, like we read about David and like we read about other folks that are pictures and types and shadows of the Lord Jesus. Here's Ezra 1, but we have in our Savior the Ezra 2. Verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. Remember, they've gathered together. In the last verse, we noticed that Ezra noticed that not all the folks were there, and he sent ambassadors back into Babylon. He sent messengers back in. He sent fetchers. He sent people to go get these people that were still there that needed to be. Their names were here. In his mind and in his heart, he knew they were missing, so he sends those folks after him. Just like the Lord sends his prophets, he sends his messengers, he sends his elders, he sends his preachers, he sends his missionaries, he sends his folks, his fetchers, to preach the gospel and to bring these folks in. So here we have, they're all gathered together there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. So we come to a time that they're just about ready to travel, and Ezra calls for a fast. Now, it's interesting to me, and I hope to you, as we look up this word fast, we find that the Hebrew word translated fast in this verse comes from another Hebrew word that carries the primary idea in the mouth being shut. Now, not eating food is an outcome. When we keep our mouth shut, we don't eat food. And many people apply that to fasting with food. But we want to go on here and look at this, and hopefully we can learn something. Not eating food is an outcome, but keeping our lips closed is by far the most important thing spoken of in this fast. And if we apply fast to not eating food, we know this about the general idea of fasting. We do not fast to have people feel sorry for us or to think that we're more spiritual or pious. How often this fast is used to declare to people, I want you to feel sorry for me because I'm fasting, and usually it's over some sin or some legalism that the church has ordained, or it is to impress upon people that I am more spiritual or more pious. I remember going to a store here in the Dalles one time, and a person I worked with came up to me, and he wanted to talk to me about fasting and asked me if I'd ever fasted, and that he was fasting now and what a blessing it was. Well, as we look into the scriptures, if you're going to fast and not eat food, that's your part of your fast, is not eat food, then nobody else in this world is going to know about it. That's what the Lord instructs us. So this person was just giving me himself bragging rights. He just wanted to let me know that he's spiritual and that he's pious, and that's the outcome that we find in the Bible. At no place in all the 13 letters Paul was led to write by inspiration of God did he command a Christian fast. Neither does Peter or John. The Lord Jesus Christ instructed in Matthew chapter 6. Go with me there to this wonderful, great Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord brings up this most religious activity that most people have in their religion. Three things he brings up here in Matthew chapter 6. And would you turn over there with me? And one of them is fasting. Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. In this passage of Scripture, the Lord brings up almsgiving. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And it brings up prayer. When you pray, don't pray as the religious people are doing, standing on the street corners. Well, when it comes to the subject of fasting, he brings this up. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. Did you notice that? Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces. Oh, they squirrel up their faces and pretend that they're going through this great agony for God. And he says, don't do that. That is hypocritical, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou fastest, if you're going to do this, if you're going to fast and not eat food for a season, nobody should know it. It says here, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. That means don't give any appearance of what you're doing. It's not anybody else's business. In other words, follow the first rule of fasting, keep your lips. And secondly, if you're going to do this, don't let anybody know. Thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face. That means act like you normally would. Don't let it get disfigured. Don't put flour on it to make people say, oh my goodness, what is going on? That thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is what the Lord said about it when you fast. Now, he doesn't give a time to do it. He doesn't give a lot of instructions about it, except don't be like the hypocrites. Don't do it for show. Don't do it to tell. The true fast is keeping our lips. The true fast is keeping ourselves quiet. There seems to have been a disposition in all men and from the earliest ages of antiquity to testify of somewhat sorrow in the mind in all the absence of certain times and upon certain occasions from food by way of punishment for sin. Now, Robert Hawker wrote that many, many years ago, and it was his observation as he studied the different cultures of the world that there always was this fast, but it had this idea that I'm doing this by way of punishment for sin. I'm doing this by way of punishment for my sin. And we know that there is only one who is truly going to receive the punishment of God's elect. And there will be that judgment upon those without Christ. They will have their punishment placed upon them through eternity. Now, there is a wonderful illustration over here in the book of Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we find the, again, we use this wonderful passage of Scripture, this illustration that shares with us so much about grace and so much about religion, alms doing, show, which most religion is. It's nothing more than a show. Here in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 10. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Now, once again, we find ourselves at this place of the Pharisee and the publican. And we're going to read here that the Pharisee, he talks about fasting, but he doesn't know what fasting is. He is unable to keep his lips. All he can do is talk about his religion and how religious he is. He doesn't know the first thing about fasting, even though he tells us that he fasts twice a week. Well, when it turns out to be that, it's really not fasting anyway. Well, let's look here. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice here, he just could not keep his lips. He didn't know the first thing about real fasting, and that is to keep our lips, to be silent. It goes on, he says, with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Here he said more than he ever knew he said. All he is glorying in his religion. He's glorying in his rites of religion. He's glorying in what he's been educated in his religion. Most important things. And we read over there in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, these things are not to be even discussed in public. They're not for public review. But we have here true fasting. Another man, his entire life is summed up in seven words. His entire life, his entire religious order, everything that we know about this man is summed up in seven words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. His life is summed up in seven words. Oh my goodness, if we could honestly say that too. And by the grace of God, every one of God's elect will say that. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There is no issue besides this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The other man who bragged on his fasting didn't know what fasting was. His lips were always running. He was always talking about his religion, always bragging about his religion, always bragging about his church, always bragging about the things he was doing, things that he thought about doing, being spiritual, and how many verses of the Bible he's read, and on the list goes. But the man here summed up his entire life in seven words. And the Lord Jesus tells us about this man. I tell you, verse 14, this man went down to his house justified. Now we know what justified means. God was pleased with him. God had looked upon him in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, and he spoke these words about him. He went down to his house justified. He knew what true fasting was. That was silent lips and God blessing the heart. He summed up his entire life in seven words. True fast is not for common knowledge or for bragging rights. Some examples of fasting are found in the Scriptures, and I want to go to several of those. One of them is found in the book of Habakkuk. Little book of Habakkuk. Would you turn with me to the book of Habakkuk? One of those prophets that's listed by those who study such things as the minor prophets, and yet we find here this man has so much to say because he's led of the Holy Spirit to say it. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20, the last verse of this chapter. Notice here what real fasting is. This is setting a watch on our lips. He said here, but the Lord is in his holy temple. I can't get my arms completely around that. This is a sequoia tree. This is a giant redwood tree. This is a giant thought. The Lord is in his holy temple. Well, number one, the Lord, that is Jehovah. This is the Almighty, is in his holy, he is holy, 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 and he is assembled in his place, his holy temple. Now let all the earth keep silence before him. Oh, to have that kind of fast, to have a watch set at our lips, that we would recognize the Lord as Lord, and we would recognize that he is holy, and that we would recognize that he is holy and in his temple. He is in his place. He is there doing his business, and by the grace of God, we delight in it. We also find in the book of Ecclesiastes, would you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes? I'm sure that if people really knew where a very popular song of a number of years ago actually came from, they probably wouldn't listen to it anymore. But those singers took this passage of Scripture and put it to music. It tells us here in the book of Ecclesiastes, and there, beginning with verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Again, that is a verse of Scripture. That's a sequoia tree verse of Scripture. And it goes down through here and tells us about a time to be born and so forth and so on. But I'd like to drop down to verse 7. Here in verse 7 it says, a time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence. A time to fast. A time to set a watch at our lips. A time that we would not say something that would be religious, but we could only say something by the grace of God. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. The great fast is to call for a time of silence, to wait on the Lord. That's what Ezra was going to do, to wait on the Lord, to be instructed by the Lord, not to jump to conclusions, not to come to some falseness, but to wait on the Lord. He was calling for a fast of silence, to wait on the Lord. We got this all figured out. No, let's wait on the Lord here. Over in the book of Exodus chapter 14, we have this, another example, this very thing. Oh my goodness, we see Israel in such great distress. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. They've left Egypt with a high hand, and not even the dogs of Egypt bark when they left. And they left, and everyone left. Not one was left behind. They all traveled. And they come out here to a place, and it looks like the Lord has led them into a trap. Have you ever felt that way? But it was the Lord's doing. The Lord brought them into a trap. The Lord brought the Egyptians behind them, a mountain range on one side, and the Red Sea in front of them. And they are just nervous to the core. Have you ever been there? What did this man of God say? Exodus chapter 14 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye see today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, be quiet. Be quiet. Wait on the Lord. Be quiet. Wait on the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. This is going to be a mighty act of God. It will not be because of your great fear, but because of God's great grace. He is going to work this out for his honor, his glory, and for the people's safety. And we find over again in the book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20, another incident here where we certainly are called on to fast. Oh, to have this special fast when we wait upon the Lord, when we look to the Lord. So many religions, so many religious folks, so many preachers, some have good names in their name, I mean in their church name, and yet they just don't know how to fast. They want to get somebody to do something. They want some activity. They want people to respond. They want numbers. And they just are not able to sit there and fast, to close their lips and wait on the Lord. It's not in them. Just like that Pharisee. It just wasn't in him. Now, it was in the publican because the Lord had spoken to him. The Lord had drawn him. The Lord had done a great work of grace in him. And he could sum up his entire life in those seven words, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, here in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, beginning with verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Someone knew something. God had given somebody some information. And he said, hearken, ye all of Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, I want you to listen. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed, by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Be silent, fast, hold your mouth closed, don't get agitated, wait on the Lord. Tomorrow go ye down against them, behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. They shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, be not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. What did this preacher come and say? This one that was filled with the Holy Spirit come and say? God is in charge. Be silent. Don't worry. He'll take care of it. The battle isn't yours. The battle is the Lord's. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Verse 17, set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. When, I ask this question, when should we fast, or when should we keep silence? I have three things here that I'd like to say. Number one, when we do not see the significance or meaning or Christ in the passage of Scripture, it's better to keep silence, to fast, than to speak wrong. Oh, save myself a lot of problems if I could just fast and wait on the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. And we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed. Oh, when the Bible is silent, to be silent, to fast. We should keep silence if the word is silent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 is a verse of Scripture that came to my mind along this thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. It says there, and if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Oh, Lord, help me fast. Help me set a watch. Help me put my lips together. Help me to wait on you. Help me to see you. May I stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. May I see him work out all things according to his own will, according to the purpose that he purposed. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, we read these words. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. It says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." There is no bragging rights. There's only time for fast. We only do what is our duty to do. We only do as God works in us to do. We only can do that. We can only see what the Lord allows us to see, and we're thankful for that. Oh Lord, set a watch at my lips. May I not try to figure out things that are not figure outable. May I not try to figure out your purpose when it's not figure outable. May I just rest in you. Fast, number two, when we are trying to figure out God's will for someone else. That's when we really need to fast. I'm drawn to a passage of scripture by a dear brother, over in the book of John chapter 21. We love this man because he's just like us, and he represents the church. Oh, to fast. Instead of saying, I think you ought to be doing that, when we ourselves have no intention of doing any of that. In John chapter 21, when we're trying to figure out God's will for someone else, we need to take a fast. We need to have a fast. We need to stop. We need to say, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. In John chapter 21 and verse 20, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." What a time to fast. What a time to stop. What a time to set a watch at our lips, when we have it all figured out what someone else should do. The Lord is able to do, as he said here. Or, if we're trying to figure out for ourselves the Lord's will, would you turn with me to the book of Romans? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It says here, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Did you know? Do you realize? Has it been revealed unto you that our deliverance is done in our silence? We have nothing to do with it. Our deliverance. What is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is it to fast? To realize that our deliverance is done in our silence. It is God's will being worked out in us. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Would you turn there with me? Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Our deliverance again is done in our silence. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God, and our Father. Our deliverance is done in our silence. It's not in us to perform any of these things. Oh, to fast, to fast. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and there in verse 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of, I'm in Colossians. Just give me a moment here. I'll be where I'm supposed to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. How much do we talk to get our sanctification accomplished? We realize our deliverance is done in our silence. Oh Lord, make me fast. Make me fast. What's it going to say there? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, the greater, if we can measure that, the greater of fornication is following after false religion, is falling in with free will. That's the worst of the worst. Here we have, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Our deliverance is done in our silence. Stand still, mouth quiet, and see the salvation of the Lord. And then also in the same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, the scriptures share here, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Our deliverance is done in our silence. Give thanks. We have nothing to do with it except to give thanks. And then fast when someone tells us they are lost. Now in the book of Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, we have the most common words made by a person that they know they may not be right. They don't want to go to hell, all that stuff. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. And he comes out and says the most common thing that we find in religion. And they brought them, brought them out. This Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas out, brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I don't know how many times I've heard that in religion and preachers saying that and people saying that because they're expected to do something. Go somewhere, bow somewhere, write their name somewhere, pray, do something. What must I do? And we find in verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not something we can do. Stand still. Keep silence. Fast. Trust Christ and don't move a muscle. Belief is something that is supplied to us. It's a miracle of God's grace. If we see fasting in other ways, I won't be telling you and you won't be telling me. Our fast is not in some way connected with some payment for sin. Our fast is between us and God. Don't be afraid to keep your lips or to pray. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That's Psalms 141, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my lips. One of the other translations says, O Lord, place a guard on my mouth and protect the opening of my lips. Let me fast before you. Let me be ready to listen, ready to hear, what you had. Ezra is found silent, trusting God, not jumping to conclusions that are unscriptural. You know, it brings me back to another illustration found in the Old Testament. And with this, we're almost close. We're almost there. In 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Our Bible class teacher, Brother Mike, was going over this not too long ago. the Lord Jesus there in that town mentioned this man's name, and he did it to demonstrate his sovereignty. Well, let's go back to 2 Kings here for just a moment. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, this man Naaman was a leper. Oh, he's like the whole bunch of us, a leper, sinful to the core. Nothing is excluded from this, from sin. That's the way we're born into this world. That's the way we grow up in this world. That's the way we grow old in this world. And that's the way we die in this world if we don't have Christ. We just have sin. In our body, we carry it the rest of our life anyway. And Elisha sent a messenger to this man who was a leper, and saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Did you notice here that Elisha didn't even go in person? And here is a man of authority. Look at what it says. And Naaman was wroth. Now notice this. He begins to share with us that he didn't know the first thing about fasting. He went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and have me write my name in a book, have me write my name down in the Bible, have me raise my hands, have me come forward, have me do all these things." No, he goes on to say, "And strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." This is what Naaman had to say, and he is very upset because things didn't turn out that way. Well, Elisha knew what it was to fast, and Naaman didn't. And he says, "Are not Abana and Daphar rivers, aren't that Baptist church, or that Methodist church, or that Episcopalian church, or that Presbyterian church, or whatever, aren't they just as good? I mean, rivers of Damascus are better than all the waters of Israel." Well, when you're not looking at the water of life of Israel, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He calls his church Israel, and there's just no good thing there. That's just all there is. In the natural man's way of thinking, there's just nothing good there. And over here, there's much better. We have these works, we have all these things, and they do it like I want it done. May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing..." Aren't we thankful for someone who comes along beside us? The Holy Spirit of God that comes along, convinces us of sin and of righteousness of judgment. The servant came nearby and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" He went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now this is not teaching baptism by any means. It's doing what God requires, and that is trusting God for all our salvation, for all our hope. I thought. Isn't that the way it goes? We just got to get something said out there. I thought. We're going to have a discussion. We're going to have an argument. We're going to have something said here. And the man of God didn't even come out and meet this very important person. Oh, how he's hurt. And how things don't turn out like we think they should. And thank God for it. Thank God for it. Over there, one more thought. Over there in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Notice that with me. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. As we read here, in the latter part of this passage of Scripture that we've been going through, it, he called a fast. Verse 21. He said there, "Then I proclaimed a fast." there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. What's he saying there? We don't have this figured out. We don't quite know what to do. We're going to trust God. We're trusting God. We'll keep our mouth quiet. We'll set a watch at our lips. God will set a watch at our lips. And then we might, it says in there, they might afflict themselves. This word comes to us from the idea of a nomadic agriculturalist carefully watches over his livestock and crops by keeping a close eye on them. He's keeping his eye on the Lord. We can do nothing. Let's keep our eye on the Lord. A watching over something of importance. The furrow formed between the eyes when intently looking. That's where this word came from. Intently looking. He's intently looking to the Lord God Almighty. And he is given the grace to say, as it does right there, to seek of him a right way for us. Not somebody's way that they're telling us, but a right way for us from him. The wrong, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. Religion has it all figured out. You do this and you do this and God is going to have to do that. What we need is silence and listen to God. He will save his people from their sins. He will give his people the new birth. It's a miracle of grace that he will perform. God, give us silence. Let us keep a watch at our mouth. Let us just look to you and not go about saying, I thought he would do it this way. We must trust God. Well, God bless you as we close this service today. And we look forward to being with you at the next appointed time. God bless you.